Brother George was concerned that he might interfere with my message or bring something out that I was planning on. Actually, I planned to mention some of it, but the beauty of the scripture is that you have many, many different applications and many different lessons and many different thoughts that you can bring out of the same scripture, and it all depends on how the Holy Spirit leads. And this morning, I was really encouraged because I had the kind of feel that there was an amen by the Holy Spirit to my message. Those of you who were here this morning early enough to be in Sunday school, the first song that Randy called for was in the black book number 13. It's called The Glory of God. And this morning we want to bring a message entitled From Glory to Glory. I like to refer back to the 18th verse, which Brother George read, and that 18th verse says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image." Take note to that. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The word glory denotes great honor, admiration, worship, oration, and praise. From Genesis to Revelation, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of references to glory. And even in our text this morning, which Brother George read, if you took notice, the word glory is found in those verses 7 different times. Besides the fact that there is also glorious mentioned 3 times. Now the scripture speaks about glory, and it also speaks about glorieth, glorify, and glorifying. And since there are hundreds of references, obviously, we can't refer to all of them in this morning's message. But we would like to look at 3 different tenses of glory, or we may say 3 different ages of glory. Glory in the past, glory in the present, and glory in the future. It pertains to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but it also refers to or denotes to the believer as well, the child of God. And so we want to look at the glory of the past. The glory of the past was manifested many times throughout the Old Testament. I'm sure most of us have heard of the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory just simply means the presence of God. When God's presence became evident and literal to the children of Israel, to various different men of the Old Testament, and to the children of God there. The glorious presence of Jehovah or Yahweh. When the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, and it was a vast number of people. After they left Egypt, Pharaoh said, "Why did we allow them to go? They were in all of his free labor." And so he decided with some of his crack troops to follow them or to chase them down and to bring them back. And as the children of Israel, being led by Moses, saw in the distance the Egyptians coming, they began to murmur, and they told Moses, "Weren't there enough graves in Egypt to bury us all? Are we going to have to die in this wilderness?" And Moses pleaded with God, and something very miraculous, something very glorious happened. All of a sudden, there was a cloud. Now, we don't know what size that cod was, but it was big enough in order to protect all of the children of Israel as they were fleeing from Egypt. The miraculous part of that cloud was that it had two different phases. It had two different sights. On the one side, it was darkness, black. When the Egyptians approached that cloud, all they could see was blackness, a big black cloud. On the other side, there was a bright light. Because even at the nighttime, that cloud was that bright that it seemed like a daylight. What made that cloud particularly so wonderful was the fact that it was the cloud of God. God Himself provided that cloud. It was the glory of God, the presence of God that provided that cloud. Therefore, the children of Israel did not suffer the slaughter that Pharaoh had thought of. The Shekinah, the glorious presence of God, was in that cloud. But that cloud also traveled as they went into the wilderness. And once more, the children of Israel began to murmur. First of all, they needed some food, and God provided food through manna. Now, we are told that manna was like the coriander seed. And after a while, they got tired of it. And they cried out to Moses. They accused him. We want more than just this manna. We're tired of it. And once more, the cloud appeared. The glory of God came in that instance, and it showed unto the children of Israel that God was there, and God was displeased with their murmuring, with their complaining. So we find that the cloud not only came as a blessing, but the cloud also came as a reminder and a rebuke to them, and to remind them that the cloud of the glory of the Lord was not only for protection, but it was also for rebuke to the children of Israel. Moses, who was the leader, was a great man of God, went up on the mountain, and he spoke with God for 40 days. And Moses had a desire. He wanted to see God. And it says that God spoke to him in a dark cloud. And Moses asked the Lord to show him his face. And God says, "You cannot see my face, because to look upon me would mean death." But he allowed Moses to go into a cleft of a rock. And God's glory passed by. God put his hand in the cleft of that rock, lest Moses would look upon him and die. And after God passed, Moses looked out and he just saw the hinder part of God. But it was that much glory, just in simply passing by, that his brother George mentioned, his face shone. And in order to speak to the people, in order to be able to converse with them and tell them what God had said, he had to put a veil upon his face. It was for their protection, lest they would look upon the glory of God and die themselves. Moses reflected something of that glory, that his face shone. That's what Paul says in verse 7 and 13 of our scripture. He says, "But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stone was glorious, that so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance," which glory was to be done away. That law, as Brother George mentioned, was going to be done away. And not Moses, verse 13, as which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end at which he's to be abolished. They couldn't look upon him, even though he was just simply a reflector of that glory. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle when it was finished and set up. God's presence came upon that tabernacle. We find that in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 and 35. God was so pleased that he came down. Not actual, but just simply his glory. And that glory shone forth to all the people to make them realize that God was pleased with what they had done in building that tabernacle. Later on, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, we find the account of the finishing of the temple, Solomon's temple. And once more, at the dedication, the priest could not stand to minister because of the brilliance of the glory of the Lord. There are many, many more instances in the Old Testament that we could mention when God's glory, even in a veiled form, even in a hidden form, was so great that mankind could not look upon him. The scripture also tells us that the earth is full of the glory of God. How sad that the people of the earth do not reflect the glory of God as nature does. We have the changing of the seasons. We're in fall now. We see what's taking place all around us. And all of that reflects the glory of God, because God has stated and made the statement that all these things will be and will come to pass. The heavens, scripture tells us, also are full or declare the glory of the Lord. Every time you look into the sky, night sky, and see all those stars and see the moon, and even when we see the sun, all these things are a reflection of the glory of God. In the New Testament, at the birth of Jesus Christ, as the angels met the shepherds out on the hillside, it says that the glory of the Lord shall round about them, about those shepherds, as the angels announced the Savior's birth. And they said, glory to God in the highest. Who was to receive the glory for it? God in the highest. Even though you and I are given redemption through Jesus Christ, we are fallen men, the glory for it all was to God in the highest. Later on in Christ's life and his ministry, Christ took three of his closest associates, closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and went up on a mountain. And it says that it was transfigured there. The word is transfigured means that he was changed in his appearance. He did not have the same figure as he had when he walked just a short time before, but rather it was a vision of what Jesus Christ is really like. And it says that it was a dazzling glory that was displayed, so that those three disciples fell on their faces. No wonder Matthew records it in chapter 17, verse 2, that Christ's face shone as the sun. Have you ever tried looking into the sun? It's a good way to get blinded. And I think Peter, James, and John, as they looked at Jesus Christ, they fell on their faces. They fell down because they were blinded by that dazzling glory that was shown unto him. It says, and even his clothing shone as white, as bright as snow. You know, those disciples never forgot the glory of that transfiguration scene. Many years later, Peter, the outspoken one, said, We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 14, John said, we beheld His glory. They had a rare opportunity to look at Jesus Christ before He was ever taken and ever changed. They beheld His glory. I believe there was even a small display of Christ's glory in the Garden of Gethsemane when those soldiers came to arrest Him. Jesus stepped forward and He said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And what did Jesus say? I am He. And even the word I am declared unto Him that He was more than just a teacher, more than just a miracle worker. He was more than just a rabbi. He was God. And I believe they saw a glimpse of that glory. And what happened? They fell backwards to the ground. That should have been enough to stop them from what they had planned to do. But it was in the plan of God that Jesus Christ was to be arrested and beaten. Crown of thorns placed upon His head. Just like Isaiah chapter 53, hundreds of years predicted that it would happen. No, they didn't take Him by force. The words that Jesus Christ spoke had more force than all the armies of this world. But He allowed them to take Him and hang Him on the cross. Peter saw the glory of the Lord when he was in prison. Acts chapter 12, verse 7 says there was a great light that came in that prison. And the doors opened of their own accord. And Peter walked out. Part of the glory of God was there that morning, or that night rather. Stephen, the first martyr, as he was getting ready for his execution of stoning, in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, and he looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. It says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, but when he saw Stephen about to be stoned, he stood up. I believe he stood up in honor of that first martyr. And I believe he was even standing up in expectation that soon Stephen would be up there and he'd want to meet him, reward him for his faithfulness. And the persecutor Paul of Tarsus, or Saul of Tarsus, even saw the glory of Jesus when a powerful light of God's glory struck him down on the road to Damascus. No wonder he cried out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Any person that sees the glory of God needs to cry out. If he's a believer, Lord, what will you have me to do? In his intercessory prayer, Christ prayed, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world ever was. From eternity past, Jesus Christ and God had glory, the adoration and the praise and admiration of all the myriads of angels. All things are glorying to God the Father. At the empty tomb, God's glory was manifested through an angel. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, rolled back that stone. That was no problem. That might have been a big, mighty stone that took several men, or perhaps even more than that, to roll into position. One angel, all he had to do was touch it. And the glory of the Lord, the light shone round about that scene. And the soldiers, those big, tough soldiers, fell as though were dead. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the soldiers became as dead men. No wonder. No man, even a hardened soldier, can look at even a glimpse of the glory of God and remain the same. Even his beloved disciple John, who was banished to the Isle of Patmos, when he saw Jesus, and Jesus was far different than when John spent those 3.5 years with him while Christ was on earth. Revelation 1:17 says, he fell at his feet as dead. Psalm 104 puts it so beautifully. Honor and majesty and light were his covering. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9 states, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. The Jesus that you and I are going to meet, brothers and sisters, is not the same Jesus that was on the earth. Oh, his body I'm sure it will look like ours. He has arms. He has feet. He has a head. But he won't be the same Jesus. This would be a glorified Jesus. One that we cannot look on with the naked eye. But we need immortal eyes. How about glory in the present? In verse 18, the beginning of that says, but we all. And I believe the Apostle Paul here was speaking about those people that were living at that time. And it not only refers to those that were living at several thousand years ago, perhaps, but we all of us now in our present time, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, as even by the Spirit of the Lord. In his high priestly prayer that I referred to a while ago, that is recorded in John chapter 17 and verse 22, Jesus made a promise that should thrill the heart of every child of God. Speaking to his Father and about his disciples and all of us, all those that he has given unto them, including us. He said, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. What a great promise Jesus Christ gave. What a great promise is ours. We poor, undeserving sinners are given the promise to share the same glory with Jesus Christ. I believe you and I, as children of God, should be reflectors of the glory of God right here, right in our present, right now. At this present age, His glory is manifested in you and I. The God who commanded the light to shine out darkness, that is creation, hath, in this present tense, shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Right now, are we living with that kind of a glory reflection? It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This beautiful treasure of reflecting the glory of God. We have this in earthen vessels. This vessel of mine, this body of mine, is made out of earth, out of mud. I realize it's flesh and blood and all this. But let me tell you something, it's going to go back to the earth, to the mud, to the ground. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 and 7, As you and I on a daily basis look to Jesus, the Exalted One, as we meditate on the glories and His holiness, and the one altogether lovely one are changed into the same image, the same likeness. We are transformed into the same likeness from glory to glory. Verse 18 says, this constant change to become like Christ, to show forth His glory in us and through us, should be the desire of every child of God. I realize, just like Brother George mentioned, there are times of difficulties come our way. There are times when we don't feel very glorious, but it's the intent of God, each one of us. Thirdly, let's look into glory in the future. Although we share God's and Christ's glory in the present age, there is yet a glory to be revealed in us. It is a certainty. It is a positive statement. Whether we leave this life, and we will leave this life, whether it be by death or by the rapture, eternal glory is ahead of us by the promise of God's word. If we go by the way of death and are faithful to the Lord as the Apostle Paul was, we can claim the same promise as he had in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ. And that's wonderful. It's our desire to live with Christ. But whether we live with Christ is wonderful, but to die is gain. What are we going to gain by death? All the riches, all the acclaim, all the recognition, all the applaud will be no more than filthy rags in light of seeing God's face and hearing the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord." What are the joys of the Lord? Scripture tells us that all of heaven is our inheritance. Beyond description, beyond imagination, beyond anything that we have ever seen, is reserved for the child of God. And that will be glory. Even though our bodies will be laid in the grave, if we die, the promises are ours. And even like Job stated in chapter 19, verse 26, if skin worms destroy this flesh, I shall see God. Positive. No doubt. And you and I have the same promise as Job of old had. We shall see God. How? How can we see God? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 43, our bodies will be raised in glory and power. If we go by the rapture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us, "Beloved, now." You know what that word "now" means? Right now. Not in the future, but right now, this moment, this minute, this day, this month, whatever you might think of, right now, we are the sons of God. Excuse me. "And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He," that is Jesus Christ, "shall appear, we shall be just like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." Jesus Christ isn't coming back again as a babe in a manger. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we shall be just like Him in a glorified body, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Isn't that how fast that is? It's all over. In the twinkling of an eye, our body shall be changed from mortals to immortals. We shall see him in a glorified body, an eternal body. He will come to be glorified in his saints. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 says, he prayed in his high priestly prayer that we might behold his glory. But we can't behold that glory with these eyes. We will have eyes that are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We'll go from mortals to immortals. And we will inherit all things. Matthew chapter 25 verse 34. Come thou, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Romans 8 verse 18 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it's there to encourage us in this time of testing and trouble. The Apostle Paul says, for I reckon the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, the latter part, it says, for the former things passed away. Maybe that verse doesn't mean quite as much to us here in Pennsylvania or in the United States as it does other places in this world, where our brothers and sisters are suffering great persecution. But even with all that persecution that they're going through, there will be no remembrance of it in heaven. They will be glorified for what they're suffering, Jesus Christ. One glorious day, and maybe soon, we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be clothed upon our house which is from heaven. This will be the glorious redemption of our bodies, for which the whole creation groaneth, according to 2 Corinthians 5. God will be changing. Every child of God will be changed. And you and I should be anxious for that time. The last wish of the Bible, found in Revelation chapter 22. The Apostle John, after he had seen what all was going to come to pass and then saw the glorious future of the child of God, realizing that the child of God will receive the glory in heaven above, he made that wonderful statement. He said, even so come, Lord Jesus. And I hope and pray that's the desire of every one of us here this morning. Every child of God should cry out to God, even so come, Lord Jesus.